Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Our reading today is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. You may locate this text in your pew Bible on page 989. Let us prepare our hearts in prayer. Quiet us, O God. Quiet everything in us so we can hear you, so we can hear the harmonies of hope and the notes of challenge. Quiet us so that we can follow the words, and if we cannot follow them, let them follow us. However it happens, let your word and our hearts meet. Quiet us, O Lord, so we have a chance to hear your clanging promise of a brand new day. Amen. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen. Thank you, Jean. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So it was in 2008, under then President George W. Bush, he signed and enacted the Rural Broadband Telecommunications Act. The goal of the Rural Broadband Telecommunications Act was to bring access to the internet into parts of the United States that did not have access, on the premise that to be a citizen in the 21st century, persons needed to have adequate access to reliable internet. That act was reauthorized under then President Obama in 2014. When the president signed that reauthorization, the New York Times sent a reporter down to a part of the country that would benefit from this. This is the Mississippi Delta. And this reporter from the New York Times, she walked around and she visited with persons and she explained to them what this act is going to do. And then she tried to interpret what would happen as a result because she wanted to get a response for her article. I happened upon an interview that was posted by the Times. She was there in the Delta. She was talking to a handsome, older African-American gentleman. And she was trying to explain to him what this was going to mean, potentially, for his life. He looked skeptical. She said, "Well, do you have children, grandchildren?" He said, "Yes, yes, young lady, I do. My daughter lives in Chicago, and my grandkids are there as well." And she said, "Oh, well, when this is brought to your neighborhood, you'll be able to use a computer and you can look at your daughter and your grandchildren. You'll be able to hear them and have a conversation in real time, actually as it's happening, and they'll be able to look at you as well." He looked at her and said, "Through a computer?" She said, "Yes, sir. I can talk to my daughter in Chicago." "Yes, sir, you can. And my grandkids." "Yes, you can. Right here at home." "Yes, yes, you can." He looked down, shook his head, and he said, "Shoo, young lady. I'll see it when I believe it." And that's when I began to pay attention. I stopped and looked at it again, and she said, "Excuse me?" And he said, "I'll see it when I believe it." That's a twist on the usual aphorism. You know the aphorism. The aphorism usually says what? I'll believe it when I see it. So the story goes, you heard Jean read it for us. You heard our pastor Hallie already recite the Easter Sunday story. Mary has gone to the tomb and the stone is rolled away. She goes back and she tells the disciples. The disciples are holed up together. They're in a house on the outskirts of Jerusalem, locked up. They're afraid. There's every indication here that they are terrified. They're in hiding. Scholars believe they're in hiding because they're afraid that they're going to be identified with the one who has just been crucified and died, with Jesus Christ. They're afraid they're going to be next. So they're all hiding. Mary tells them that she has seen the tomb has been rolled away. The stone no longer is covering the tomb's entrance. Right away, Peter and John have a foot race And they look and they see that Mary Magdalene is exactly right. They look inside the tomb. They don't see the body of our Lord. They just see the wrappings, his burial cloths there. They go back and they tell the disciples. Mary lingers, and remember, she encounters the risen Lord. Jesus is standing there, but she doesn't recognize him until he says her name. And then her eyes are opened, and she recognizes it's the Lord. She goes back and tells the disciples, and there apparently is no reaction from them. They don't leave the house. They don't go back to the tomb site to see if Jesus is still hanging around. They still stay in their house, locked up, afraid. There is every indication here that they don't believe Mary. You know, women. They get emotional. And she was crying anyway. So, we're just going to stay here. So Jesus actually appears right in the midst of them. The sequence is interesting. He says, "Peace be with you." That's a standard greeting. I know when we read it, we think, oh, he's imparting peace upon them. Actually, for the Hebrew people, "peace be with you" is like a "what's up." And they don't seem to react. Because it says next, he shows them the wounds in his hands and his side. And that point, they welcome him and rejoice and they see him. Thomas is not in the room when this happens, of course. He's probably been sent to go get some food or whatever. He comes back and the disciples tell him, "We just saw the Lord." Thomas says, "I won't believe you until I see it." He's got the usual phrase correct. For this, he is one throughout Christendom, that really sad title, what? Everyone calls him what? Doubting Thomas. Now, first of all, don't be afraid of doubts. Doubts aren't terrible things. And God is not worried about our doubts. God is greater than even our doubting. But I think it's unfortunate for Thomas, because the truth is, there's every indication in the story that it should not just be doubting Thomas. It really should be doubting disciples. Because there's every indication that they didn't believe Mary Magdalene. They didn't even believe Jesus until he showed them his wounds, just like Thomas is asking. I know it's easy to doubt in these days. It's easy. There are women and men, children, innocents, who died overnight because a tyrant, who is their president, apparently released yet again chemical weapons upon his own people. There are families who are grieving in Saskatchewan this morning, because a group of handsome, vibrant young men got into a terrible bus accident and 15 of them died on the way to play hockey playoffs. The whole state of Kentucky and Oklahoma, schools will be closed tomorrow because teachers are saying, "We're so tired. We're so tired of you robbing our pension, taking away benefits. We would like to be treated with respect for our profession." There are so many reasons to doubt in these days. It's why I'm convinced the Lord said to his disciples, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." You know, if a generation is 25 years, we are the 80th generation since those who saw Jesus, who actually heard his voice, who saw him perform miracles, who saw him heal. We are the 80th generation. Scholars note that the Gospel of John is the latest of the four Gospels. They think it probably was composed in about 80 or 90 in the end of the first century, At that point, it is 60 years after Jesus has died. The church is being confronted with a very real question. The people around us who actually saw Jesus when he was walking around on the face of the earth, they are dying. How will the faith continue when the people who have seen the Lord, when they pass into heaven, how will we who have never seen, how will we believe? We are in the 80th generation by the grace of God. And last Sunday, none of us was there at the empty tomb. But we sang, and we preached, and we came together to worship the God that we believe conquered death. We were not there, but we believe this to be true. Blessed are you who have not seen, yet have come to believe. Yet the truth is, even though we did not see the risen Christ in our midst, because the tomb is empty, because we are an Easter people, because the resurrection happened, because we believe that to be true, we see it. We see resurrection around us. We see hope. We see reconciliation. We see justice. We see peace. If you believe it, then you will see it. By the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, the tomb is empty, and we are an Easter people, and Jesus is on the loose. And redemption is happening all around us. So it was years and several years ago. My grandfather was dying, body riddled with cancer. Dad had flown from Seattle down to Los Angeles to spend that week with his dad. It was Saturday night, and he was catching the last flight out of LAX to go to Seattle so Dad could preach the next day at the church. He was pretty convinced this was the last time he would see his father alive. Dad told me that it was dark in the hospital room. It was just he and his dad. And he said he could tell that Grandpa was in pain. So he wanted to comfort him. My grandfather, had long since stopped being able to speak. So he was whimpering, and he was moaning. Dad reached out his hand, and he grasped my grandfather's hand, and he stroked his arm, and he said it seemed to comfort him. And then Dad explained what he did next. He said, "Roger, I knew this was the last time I was going to see your grandfather. So I wanted to tell him some things." You see, I had known all my life that my dad and his dad, my grandfather, had a life of tension. I just didn't know why. Dad explained to me, and it was confirmed later by my aunts and uncle, that Grandpa was a horrible father to them. He was abusive. He beat them and belittled my father at every single possible turn. He called him names. He told him he was worthless and that he would never amount to anything. And he was an embarrassment. Such that my father left home at 17 years old, never to return. It was tenuous when Dad would take us on vacation to visit them. That's when I began to understand why, when we were around our grandfather, his dad, Dad would always make sure he was there. He was being protective of his sons. In that hospital room, with Dad holding his dad's hand, he said, "Pop, I have hated you most of my life. and I have been so angry with you. But I want you to know now, even as you are dying, that I do love you. And I've been praying for you for years. And I forgive you. And I hope you'll forgive me for hating you for so long. And I want to do everything I can to help my sons know that I do love you. At that point, Dad said, Grandpa seemed to be racked by another series of painful experiences. So he didn't know what else to do. He said, Roger, I didn't know what else to do, so I got up from my chair and I sort of pushed your granddad aside. And I got on the bed with him and I wrapped my arms around him. I pulled him onto my lap and I started to stroke his head. And he seemed to calm down. Dad said, I was amazed at how frail and how small he seemed. This man who I had hated and been afraid of for so long. He said, I didn't know what else to do. So while I was holding your grandpa, this song came to my head. And I sang, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. The tomb is empty. We are a resurrection people. Christ is redeeming the world all around us. We believe because we see it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.